Well, we are continuing our study through the book of Hebrews. This morning we are in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, through they have come through, from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the Father. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Lord, we thank you this morning, and just thank you for the opportunity to read your word and just open our hearts and minds. And please be with Pastor Craig this morning. Let him be bold and courageous, and just let everything we learn this morning touch our hearts and minds, and let everything we do be glorified in you. Your precious Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Nick. As Nick mentioned, continuing on in our series here in Hebrews. I told you last week we'd be in chapter 7, didn't I? Do you remember? All right. Anyway. Having taken a bit of a detour from the main issue of Christ's superior priesthood, the author is here in chapter 7 returning to that topic, really to describe its origin. He's not trying to bog us down with details here. He's got a real purpose in mind. He wants us to know the origin of this Melchizedek priesthood for a reason. And it begs the question, why? Why do we need to know? Who is this Melchizedek guy anyway? Why are we being told about his priesthood? Why, here's a good question, why is the biggest portion of this letter to the Hebrews about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ through the order of Melchizedek? Well, before we look at the reasons that I believe we're being told this, we need to note that if five chapters out of 13 in this letter are dedicated to this topic of Christ's high priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek, it must be important. That's over one-third of this letter is dedicated to it. And here's why I believe he is going through this, especially in light of what we've been looking at the past couple weeks. Here's why I believe it's important. Believers sometimes put their faith in inferior things. Even we as believers sometimes put our faith in things that are inferior. I have heard believers say, you know, I've lost my faith. And I immediately want to ask, well, where did you last have it? Right? Where did you last have it? What were you last trusting in? Because if it wasn't our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is there to minister for us, we had it. You had it in the wrong thing. You put your faith in something that is inferior.
And believers do that sometimes. Sometimes we put our faith in ourselves. Sometimes we put our faith in a denomination or a particular system of worship or a particular preacher or a local church or even a particular Bible translation. I recently spoke to a gentleman. He came to the church here in the middle of the week and he wanted to know about what we believe here at River Valley Bible Church. So I picked up one of our bulletins and I showed him the section. I said, these are our core beliefs right here. And as he read the first one, he asked, which translation of the Bible is infallible? Because it says we believe that the Word of God is inerrant, infallible. And he said, which translation of the Bible is infallible? And I said, well, only the original writings of the Bible are infallible, but we kind of like to use English translations here so we know what it's saying. And he went on to tell me, well, only this one particular translation, English translation, is inspired. Well, I kind of believe that that's misplaced faith. That is actually putting more faith in the men that translated that particular version than the one who spoke it, the one who breathed it. Believers sometimes put their faith in inferior things rather than the superior one. And when they put faith in themselves, or a denomination, or a system of worship, or a preacher, or any man or work of man, sooner or later, he will be let down. He will lose his faith, so to speak, because he placed it in something inferior. That is what the recipients of this letter were tempted to do. They were tempted to revert back into the Jewish system of law as a means of maintaining righteousness. So the author here, he wants his readers to know that believers have a superior high priest that will never let them down. When we think of something superior, certain qualities come to mind. For instance, a superior product is one that has a proven track record. It's been around a long time. It is strong, and it will last. It'll be around for a long time. It's efficient. It's trustworthy. We can count on it. Well, there is no one with a better track record. No one stronger, no one that we can trust more than our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is forever of the order of Melchizedek. And that is why the author is spending this time describing it. That is why the author wants his readers to know who this Melchizedek guy is or was, why he's important. And so that we might continue to have faith in the superiority of our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is of the order of Melchizedek. The author describes who he was and why his priesthood is better. Our subject this morning is, who is Melchizedek? From Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. Now, there are several ideas as to who this person was. Some believe that he was an angel that visited Abraham, came in the form of a man and visited him. Some believe that he was actually the pre-incarnate Christ that came and visited Abraham. But most believe he was a historical human being who was simply a type of what the Christ would be as a priest. A picture in the past, if you will, of Jesus' coming ministry on earth and in heaven. Much like the types that we see in the Passover lamb. What the Passover lamb did in the Exodus was an Old Testament picture of what the Christ would do when he came. The living water from the rock in the wilderness. Again, from the book of Exodus and Numbers, the living water was a picture or a type of who Jesus would be when he came. Boaz, in the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer. Another picture or type of who Christ would be. Now, each argument, whether angel, a pre-incarnate Christ or type, has its valid points. But the author spends his time here on the facts. He's just going to give us the facts, the details of who this person is, simply to show his priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, as being superior to that of the Levites. And the first fact that we are told here in this passage is that Melchizedek was a unique person. We are given several details that show us that. He was a unique person. Now, aside from the book of Hebrews, we need to know that Melchizedek is only mentioned two other times in all of Scripture. Two other times. He is mentioned all the way back in Genesis chapter 14, and then again halfway through our Bibles in the book of Psalms, Psalm 110, and that's it. That's the only two places that his name is mentioned until we get to Hebrews. If he was so important, why are we only now learning these details about him? Here we are near the end of God's Word, and now we're getting these details. If he's so important, why wouldn't we have got more earlier? Well, that's one of the things that makes him unique. You see, Melchizedek, in many respects, is a mystery. He's a mystery. Now, I enjoy a good mystery. And I've learned through my years of reading some mysteries, watching mysteries on television, and even listening to them on audio, that one must pay very close attention to all of the characters involved, no matter how insignificant they may seem at first. Okay? They may be the key to the whole plot in the end. Right? The butler did it. Well, no. Melchizedek did it. Aside from his seeming insignificance, what else made him unique? Well, let's read verses 1 through 3. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually." The first thing that we learn about his uniqueness here is he had a unique office. A unique office. He was both a king and a priest. And what makes it unique is that in the Jewish faith, you could not be both. Okay? A king could not be a priest. In fact, a king could not even do the duties of a priest. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, King Saul, the very first king of Israel, lost his kingship in part because he attempted to do the work of a priest. Again, in the Jewish faith, the throne and the altar were two very separate offices, but Melchizedek is unique in that he was a priest of the Most High God and a king. He had a unique office. He also had a unique name. The name Melchizedek, that is unique, isn't it?
Yeah.
How many people know a Melchizedek? Okay. It is unique, but not only because it's not common today. It means King of Righteousness. What he did as a priest of the Most High God, he did because he worshiped the Most High God. We also learn here that the King of Salem, that title actually, or name, actually means King of Peace. What he did as a king created peace because he worshiped the Most High God. So he had a unique office, he had a unique name, and verse 3 tells us he has a pretty unique history as well. Let's look at verse 3 again. It says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually. Talk about a unique history. Now, this is the verse right here that generates a lot of speculation as to who this Melchizedek really was. Was he an angel? Was he a man? Or was he even Christ himself? Well, if you were an angel, he too would have had a beginning, wouldn't he? Because God created the angels. If he were a man, he would have had a beginning. But if he were Christ himself, he wouldn't be just like the Son of God. He would be the Son of God. And now you can see why the speculation exists. But we see a very unique history. Without father or mother or genealogy, without beginning or end of days, could just simply mean that it's not on record. It is perhaps not that he didn't have one, but it isn't recorded in Genesis, and that would make him a type. He could be a type of Christ as a result of that. But then the verse ends saying he remains a priest continually. And this too can either be talking about him as an eternal priest, or it could be talking about the priesthood itself being a perpetual or continuing priesthood, of which Christ is the high priest. And this is why I see a distinction. You see, Melchizedek is not called a high priest. He's called a priest. But Christ is called the high priest of the Melchizedek order. Now with that, here are three things that we know for certain. Okay? Three things that we know for certain. First of all, there is much to speculate about. Right? All right. We know that for certain. Secondly, I don't have all the answers. We can know that for certain. All right? But thirdly, Melchizedek was a unique person. Very unique person in history. He is mentioned again only very briefly in Genesis chapter 14. And then again in the Psalms. In fact, David wrote about the Messiah in Psalm 110, and he said, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And now only here in Hebrews do we finally get the key to this mystery. The key. Melchizedek is critically important. He is critically important because he reveals the superiority of our high priest, Jesus Christ. He was a unique person. The second fact this morning is Melchizedek had a greater position. He was a unique person, but he also had a greater position. Look at verse 4. It says, "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." Several years ago, many were up in arms when our president bowed before the Emperor of Japan. And it was not the bow per se that bothered people, but rather the lowness of the bow. Do you remember the incident? Yes, no, okay. Anyway, while many saw nothing more than a respectful and rightful honor in that, many observed and claimed that he was putting the king or the emperor of Japan on a higher pedestal than he and the Americans. And I don't know where you are in all that, but that action showed that to many. Well, we're going to see some actions here in both Abraham and Melchizedek that show Melchizedek in reality to be greater than even the patriarch of the Jewish faith. He's in a top position. Listen to what God promised Abraham in Genesis 12:2. God said to Abraham, he said, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And being the father of the Hebrew nation, his name is great. Abraham is in a top position. But here we're going to see him honor Melchizedek because he was greater. And that we see that displayed here in two ways. First of all, Melchizedek received from Abraham. Let's read verse 4 along with 5. It says, Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Now here's what's happening here, okay? There's a definite order being explained here, all right? Israel, first of all, honored the Levites. Verse 5 tells us that the people of the Jewish faith were commanded by God to give tithes to the priests so that they, the sons of Levi, who went into the priesthood, could live and serve without having to work otherwise. So Israel honored the Levites in that way. The Levites honored Abraham. Obviously, Abraham is the reason that the Levites even exist. They are descendants of his. But as great as the Levite priesthood is, as great as Abraham is, Melchizedek is greater because Abraham honored him. Abraham paid him a tenth of his spoils. And this is actually a reference to the account given in both verse 1 of this chapter, but also in Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, a number of kings of nations made war against the king of Sodom. And in the process, Abraham's relative, Lot, was taken captive. So Abraham rounded up 318 of his servants, and he went to war with these five kings, and he beat them. He got Lot back along with a great deal of plunder, and that is when he met the king of Sodom and the king of Salem here. Genesis 14:18, it says, Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. Abraham gave him a tenth, a tithe of all. Just like the Levite priests received from Israel, Melchizedek received from Abraham. The second way that Melchizedek's greatness is displayed is Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Look at verses 6 and 7. It says, But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. The natural flow of blessings goes from greater to lesser. That's the argument here. And that's exactly what Melchizedek did to Abraham. He blessed him. Now, between this passage and that passage back in Genesis 14, we learn a few things. In fact, let me read that Genesis 14 passage again. It says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High.'" Now again, from these two passages, we learn a few things. Number one, we learn that both Melchizedek and Abraham worshipped God Most High, the same God. Melchizedek was a priest of him. Abraham was called by him and received promises from him. Both Melchizedek and Abraham knew about their common faith. That is why Melchizedek blessed Abraham. That is why Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And both Melchizedek and Abraham knew who was greater in position. In fact, that Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham and blessed him, they both knew who was in a greater position here. Melchizedek demonstrates that he is the king high priest in a greater position than even Abraham. Melchizedek was a unique person. He was in a greater position. And then lastly, this morning, Melchizedek was of a higher priesthood. And we're actually comparing this to the Levite priesthood. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. "Here mortal men receive tithes." And we're talking about the Levite priesthood here. It says, "Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him." The argument is along these lines. Have you heard of Nassar? Who here has heard of Nassar? Not NASCAR. Nassar. Tom, you've heard of it? No, actually, it's an acronym. Okay. Like NASCAR is an acronym, but I don't know right off the top what NASCAR stands for, but I do know what NASCAR stands for, which is beneficial because that's what we're talking about. All right, let's move on. NSSAR is the National Society Sons of the American Revolution. That's NASCAR. It is the leading male lineage society that perpetuates the ideals of the war for independence. While they themselves were not personally involved in the American Revolution, they are seen as recognizing those ideals above even many current ideals because their fathers did. They are actually seen as being virtually involved in the act by way of heritage. That's what this organization is. Well, in our passage, the Levite priesthood is seen as recognizing the ideals of the Melchizedek priesthood even above their own current ideals because their father, Abraham, did. And we see that demonstrated here in two ways. First of all, it was recognized as an eternal priesthood. Verse 8 describes the Levite priesthood as mortal and the Melchizedek priesthood as immortal. The Levite priesthood is mortal in that every priest would one day die. But also along with that, even the Levite priesthood died. It doesn't exist today. It became obsolete because of Jesus Christ. That priesthood is mortal. The Melchizedek priesthood lives on. It is immortal. And in describing its immortal nature, the end of verse 8 adds a little bit to the mystery of Melchizedek. It says, it is witnessed that he lives. Now, the question is this saying that he is still living, Melchizedek is still living as a priest? Is it saying that the priesthood still lives because Jesus does? Is it talking about Melchizedek or is it talking about Christ? Was Melchizedek the Son of God or was he just a type of who Christ would be? You see the mystery, you see the dilemma here. We don't have the direct answers to all of that. Melchizedek is a mystery, but there is no doubt that his priesthood was a higher one because, first of all, it was recognized as eternal, and then secondly, it was honored by the Levite priesthood. Verses 9 and 10 again. Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, obviously, the tribe of Levi did not exist when Abraham met Melchizedek. But here, the Levites are described as paying tithes to Melchizedek because Abraham did. They are seen as being virtually involved in the act by way of heritage. The argument again being, Melchizedek was of a higher priesthood than the Levites. He was seen in a greater position than even Abraham, and he was most indeed a very unique person. A lot of details here, I know. A lot of information that we might even look at and think, what does this even mean? Why am I even being told this? But again, the author had a very specific purpose, especially considering who he was writing to. He was writing to those who were tempted to go back to the Levites to maintain righteousness. He says, no, Jesus Christ is not only a king priest, he's more than Melchizedek ever was. He is the king high priest of the Melchizedek order. Why would you go anywhere else? Why would you go to anyone else? Why would you put your faith in anything else? And so that we might maintain our faith in the superiority of our King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, the author goes to great pains and detail to describe the history of this man, to show his priesthood as superior. Here is the bottom line. There are a lot of powerful people in the world today. People that influence others. People that influence even believers. Forbes magazine recently named 72 of the most powerful and influential people in the world. These are people that the masses listen to. They hang on their every word. They do what they do because they said to do it. They seem to be unstoppable in their power and influence. Among them, Forbes named number one, Vladimir Putin. Right now, he's pulling the strings of many people. Also on the list, Barack Obama, the Pope, Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Ben Bernanke, even Mark Zuckerberg, the founder and CEO of Facebook, made number 24 on the list of most influential people in the world right now. Aside from that, Forbes put together a list of the most powerful celebrities, many of which influence people in areas that they themselves know nothing about. But because they're famous, they influence the masses. They appear to have power and authority. Oprah Winfrey being number one. Lady Gaga, number two. Steven Spielberg, Madonna, Justin Bieber, Tiger Woods, Tom Cruise, Donald Trump. Some of these, we might say, are moving the world in the wrong direction. Some of these, we might even believe, are moving the world in the right direction. But faith placed in any of them is misplaced faith. For one day, every single one of these will bow before the high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they will either bow before him as their judge or their Savior. I pray as their Savior. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Donald Trump will one day be humbled, and he will bow before the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. As will Barack Obama, as will Mark Zuckerberg, Bill Gates, the Pope, Oprah Winfrey, Madonna, Tiger Woods, and every single other seemingly powerful and influential person that has ever lived. They will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I pray that they bow before him as their Savior rather than their judge. But either way, that day will come. There is no higher authoritative order on the planet than the Melchizedek King priesthood of which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not only King, but he is the High Priest. And therefore, if we put our faith anywhere else, in any circumstance, it is misplaced faith. Let's close in prayer this morning.